Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now, this section is titled in the New Living Translation, Wisdom Shouts in the Streets. And so this is Solomon personifying wisdom. He says, wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls out to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. That's a good promise there. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction that I offered. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, and disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. Wisdom is pretty savage.
Yeah.
Verse 32, for simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Now here's the good part, the very last verse, verse 33. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. How good is that? I want to talk today about the five names of the proverbial fool. There's more. I cut it down to five. Right? You can go find some more in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence today. Thank you that you've been with us in worship. Lord, thank you for that beautiful reminder, communion of finished work of Christ. Thank you that we don't have to strive. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us in this journey of becoming more like you. Father, thank you that you deliver us from foolishness and you lead us into wisdom. And Father, I pray that you would do that today. Lord, as we look at these different names of the fool, Lord, would you help us to be humble? In fact, could you just pray your own prayer to God right now? Just say, Lord, would you give me the grace to respond rightly to this word. Just tell him, just say, Lord, I humble myself before you. I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me. If there's any foolishness in me, Lord, would you drive it out? Lord, would you bring revelation today that I might grow in wisdom? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we can all probably point to different people that we've had in our lives who went down one of two different paths, right? Of living wisely or living foolishly. And in our own life, there may have been seasons where hopefully we're on a path of living wisely. Maybe we're not. But in times past, probably, at least to some degree, on a path of living foolishly. When I came to Christ, I was 21 years old, and there were some guys that were my age and a little bit younger who were actually far wiser than I was at that time in my life. And as I began to inquire why that was, I could see the contrast between the previous 5 to 8 years of my life and their previous 5 to 8 years, where they were through their teenage years following Jesus, being discipled. They had probably, I think, in both of these situations, both of these guys, I'm thinking of, their parents loved God. There was generational blessing that they were walking in. And though I had a little bit of generational blessing in my life, there was also some generational curse that was being broken off of my life. And I was just in awe of these guys. I was like, man, these guys are younger than me, my age, and have the wisdom of a 40 or 50 year old man. And here I am, you know, 21 years old, and I was just smoking weed last week. You know, I've been living like an idiot. And seeing this motivated me to want to grow in wisdom. And at the same time, there was another motivator in my life, and it was a little bit more of a painful motivator. It was seeing the complete contrast as God was bringing men in my life who were fathering me and discipling me, who had great wisdom on their life. I was seeing the results of, sadly, my own natural father's foolishness. And I don't say that as an insult. I say that as he was living like the proverbial fool. He was living in a way that reflected how Solomon said not to live. And the result was that he was divorced and he was in prison, and in prison even a second time. And it was a very painful thing for me to watch and for me to see. And he actually died at 48 years old of a heart attack. Really, because in many ways, this chaos and the fruit of foolish living in his life. And in a, it's like this contrast of here's this, these examples of wisdom, and here's like this thing that even, that really scared me. Like there's this even generational thing that's at work, and it motivated me to want to grow in wisdom and to live in a way that pleased the Lord. So some of us have had maybe a good start. Maybe we've had, maybe we're walking in generational blessing. Maybe we had parents that were discipling us and saving us through the things that we learned from a lot of pain. Maybe we didn't. Maybe we had abusive parents, or maybe we had no parents at all, or maybe we had a parent that was missing. Maybe we were literally, you know, fatherless. There's some pain that comes from that. There's something that's lost from that. There's something we don't receive. And that can, until we're delivered, and unless God delivers us, put us on this path potentially of foolishness. And Solomon here, in what he's writing, is trying to save us from that pain. I love how wisdom calls out and says, I'm here trying to impart wisdom. You're a fool, but I'm trying to impart wisdom to you. That's what wisdom is saying. I'm here. I'm giving it to you. There's wisdom that is available. And so Solomon is speaking through wisdom personified, this woman who's crying out in the streets. It's amazing how he refers to wisdom as her, and she's crying out, and she's giving warnings. She's giving an expectation of being wise and speaking of the pain of not being wise and the blessing that we can experience in our own life of wisdom. And through the book of Proverbs, just as Solomon personifies wisdom, he personifies foolishness. And he gives us these different names of a fool. And you'll see some of them that came out in this passage that we just looked at. But each of those names of the fool describes more specifically how a foolish person lives. And it's a good picture for us of what God wants to deliver us out of. He wants to bring us into and to walk in a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so by looking at these, we can see, okay, maybe there's an area where I need to repent. Or maybe I'm seeing the carryover of generational curse. Or maybe I'm seeing how I'm giving into the flesh in my life. And it opens our eyes to see how we need to repent. Okay, so following Jesus is this progression of growing in faith and repentance. It's knowing God's promises, living more according to who God says that we are as his children, walking out his promises, laying hold of them by faith, but also repenting and turning from those areas of our life that are still looking more like us before we came to Christ. Okay? And maybe if you're here today and you haven't committed to Jesus, or you're not following Christ, you're far from God, the starting point is repentance. It's turning from a lifestyle of selfishness in me and turning to Jesus and seeking to follow him. So let's look at these five names of the fool. The first one, which we saw in this passage, is the simpleton. The simpleton. He says, how long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? What is a simpleton? Well, we can see here that a simpleton is simple-minded. By the way, simple-minded, it might sound good. It's not a compliment, right? This is not a compliment. To be simple-minded means to lack good judgment. It means to be naive or to be inexperienced or to be immature. Simple-minded. And being simple-minded leads to making bad decisions, right? So if you've ever felt the pain in your life of making a dumb decision, it was probably the result of, to some degree, simple-mindedness. Maybe it was you were living like a simpleton. Here's another proverb, Proverbs 14, 15. Only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. And so because simpletons are naive, they believe whatever they're told, they can be easily taken advantage of, right? They lack the wisdom, the discernment, the capacity to carefully consider their steps that they're going to take. They take action on things very impulsively. Simpletons don't give a lot of forethought about the consequences of the decisions that are being made. Right? So if you've ever been in a situation and you're like, how did all this bad stuff end up around me? It was probably because you were being simple-minded, not thinking about the consequences of certain decisions. Here's another one, Proverbs 22:3. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. And so the simpleton is not able to see dangers and take precaution. So there's unwise choices that are made, and those unwise choices tend to bring painful consequences. Right? I used to have a business mentoring property investors. There's a season of my life after pastoral ministry and before planting the church here where I had a business. I was mentoring property investors, and my number one job was to help people not be simpletons and to be more prudent. And they paid me money to do that, to hold them accountable to a system of due diligence. And you see a lot of different types of people in a role like that. Some people were very, were wired more to be very thoughtful and analytical. And for them, it was hard to just get them to take action. They were overthinking, analysis paralysis. But then you have a lot of people that were, and I would tend to be more like this by personality, were impulsive. It's the ready, fire, pain type of approach. It's I'm going to just let's learn by doing. Let's have a go and see what happens. But sometimes if we do that, particularly with large amounts of money, then you can get into a lot of trouble, right? And one of the most, and this was probably one of the saddest stories, which really broke my heart. It was very difficult for me because I was trying to help this person, one of the most simple-minded person people that ever was ever a client of mine, who came to me. She said that she had this, found this investment opportunity online where there was this, you send your money to this investment, you know, these traders, and they trade on your behalf. And you know, the first warning flag was that you send Bitcoin to them. And I begged her and pleaded her for her not to do this. And she did it anyway. And I said, okay, well, before you send them any more money, just ask for it back. Try to get it back and see what happens. Just a little bit of due diligence. Let's just have a little bit of prudence. Can we salvage a little bit of prudence in this situation? Wouldn't do it. Kept sending more and more money. Very naive, very simple-minded. Ended up losing an extremely large sum of money. That was very devastating for her personally. It's a good picture for us of how in many different areas of our lives, if we are simple-minded and we repeatedly make dumb decisions out of naivety, we can end up down a pretty dark hole and in a pretty bad place. And so the Solomon here tells us the opposite of being a simpleton is being what? Prudent. A prudent person. What is prudence? Prudence is the discipline of considering and foreseeing potential dangers. It's thinking beforehand about what are the dangers that I'm going to face and how do I take precautions to avoid these dangers. It's the ability to manage or mitigate risk. And so we desperately need prudence to make the most important decisions of our life. Like, who are you going to marry? It's an extremely important decision. And by the way, Proverbs encourages us, Solomon says, to when it comes to these important decisions where you need prudence, one of the little clues we get is don't make the decision on your own. Include some other people, right? And this is a really great one. Finding a mate, who you're going to marry, making decisions for the rest of your life with someone is a really good thing to bring the community in on, bring some close people in on. Hey, what do you think about this person? Hey, do you see any warning flags here? You know, this is why God gives you Christian parents, all right? One of the things I'm sowing into my kids constantly, I remember once when, hope you don't mind me telling this story, so if I should have asked you beforehand, but it's too late, I've already started telling this story. She was playing with the Barbies, and she's walking, she was little, it wasn't last week, all right? There were the Barbies walking, Kim and Barbie were going down the aisle, they were getting married. And I said, so did Ken ask Barbie's daddy permission if he could marry her first? I just had to just get it in there. Because I'm trying to sow into my children the wisdom, the prudence to not make these important decisions on your own. This is why God gives us people in our lives, moms, dads, spiritual parents, that are wiser than us, that can help guide us. So what we're going to study, what career, where we're going to live, what house you're going to buy, what we're going to invest in, all of these are decisions that require prudence. And there is a close correlation between a life that's blessed and prudence, right? If we live our lives just taking massive swings, swinging for the fence, and you know, like, it's really not a great way to live. Times, but we're probably not going to do too well in the long term. So can you think of any ways that you may have displayed the tendencies of being a simpleton in your life? We all have. I have. I've told you stories from my past before. I won't go into it, but you remember the story I told you about going all in on this internet company right after the dot-com bubble burst. And not only did I go in with all in with my savings, but I doubled down and went all in on my credit card too. Because I just knew I was a little bit naive. I was a simpleton because I was reading all of the investment bank reports that it was going to go from $50 to $500 a share. And I was swinging for the fence. We've all been there. Right, but sometimes it's good to just have the humility to acknowledge, okay, here's where I've seen a pattern of living life as simple. Here's a good way, area where I need to grow in prudence. Let me spend some time this week praying around that. Also in Proverbs 1, we see this next name of the fool, the mocker. How long will you mockers relish your mocking? As we can see in this passage, a mocker is, of course, someone who mocks, right? What does it mean to mock? To mock means to ridicule someone, to make fun of them, often through imitation. And in the context of Proverbs, it's often mocking is often accompanied by a rejection of counsel, a rejection of advice. So instead of receiving the advice, the person mocks them in response. The mocker it knows better, knows it all, and is very wise in their own eyes, and they respond with a mocking spirit. It might be loud, or it might be internal. The ESV, the English Standard Version, calls this person a scoffer. You may have seen scoffer. Scoffer and mocker, it's the same thing. Proverbs 9. Anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Yeah. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So look at this. So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. But correct the wise, they will love you. So the primary characteristic of the mocker is that they are unteachable. If you love them and lovingly rebuke them, what's going to happen in return? They're going to insult you. Often to your face, but sometimes in private, behind your back. And so Solomon goes so far as to say that before you correct someone, just be sure that they're not a mocker. Just have a thought, how's this person going to receive the correction that I'm going to offer them? Because if they're a mocker, don't even bother correcting them. But I love to see if you correct the wise, they love you. And so one of the greatest signs of wisdom in our life is how do we go receiving correction? What level of humility do we have? How do we respond when someone points something out in our lives that might make us feel a little bit of pain or might feel a little bit confronting? How do you receive that correction? If you don't receive correction well at all, you despise correction. Does Solomon say you are? Proverbs 13:1. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. A mocker refuses to listen to correction. And so here Solomon gives the contrast between a wise child and a mocker and talks about really the importance as parents. One of our most important jobs is to teach our children how to receive correction when they're young so that they don't end up being mockers and then experience a whole lot of unnecessary pain in their lives. All the passages of scripture that talk about discipline, it's like a loving father, a loving mother disciplines their children. If your parents don't discipline you, then they're not loving you, because it's so crucial in driving out the tendency of the flesh towards mockery, towards unteachability, towards pride. Proverbs 19:21, punishment is made for mockers, and the back of fools are made to be beaten. If we don't help our children learn humility when they're young, then they are inevitably going to be humbled by life later, and it's going to be a whole lot more painful. It is loving to administer some gentle, loving pain to my child when they are little, so that there's something learned and developed in their soul, so that later in life, they will not have to experience greater pain. Why did my dad end up in prison? Because there was something missing in his childhood in loving discipline. One more characteristic of the mocker that would be helpful to mention. Proverbs 22:10, throw out the mocker and fighting goes too. Quarrels and insults will disappear. And so the mockery of the mocker tends to lead to fighting when the mocker is amongst a group of people. They're a sower of discord. They're a sower of division. And so if there's division amongst the people, if there's division in the church, there could be a spirit of mockery, or there could be mockery at work in the church. And so Solomon says, if you're a leader of a group of people, and a mocker is in the group, this could be in your workplace, it could be wherever, then his best advice is to get rid of the mocker. Because as long as the mocker is in the group, there's never going to be unity. There's only going to be quarreling and fighting and division and relational conflict and pain. Now, there's some relational conflict that's inevitable and good, right? And as we work through it, we get closer when we can work through conflict in a healthy way, because we all have a bit of flesh that rises up sometimes. People annoy us, rub us the wrong way. You know, we have conflict. But the healthy thing is to work through that. The mocker is incapable of doing that. And so we see the early church practicing this. All right? Look what Titus says in chapter 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with it, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And so there's very clear instruction. If there's a mocker amongst us, there should be flags, right? We part of all of us as a community creating a culture of covenant family is that we're all guarding the house. We're all guarding the family. And we won't stand for discipline. We won't stand for division. We allow God to deliver us from an unteachable spirit. One more, Proverbs 3:34. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. I don't want to be mocked by the Lord. I don't know about you. And so what's the challenge? To humble ourselves. It's a good proverb here to motivate us to humble ourselves before the Lord. God, is there any unteachable spirit in me? You know, one of the most important things that we can do is invite correction. You know, one of the most humbling things we can ever do, it's one thing to say, God, if there's anything that you see in my life, will you please reveal it and show it to me? But it's another thing to go to a brother or a sister and to say, hey, if there's anything that you see in my life that doesn't seem to be Christ-like, could you just point that out to me? Would you tell me? Because I want to know that. To invite that kind of accountability, to invite that kind of teachability. How's everybody feeling about this message so far? All right, let's keep on moving. Number three, the whisperer. This one's not as classy as it sounds, all right? We're not talking about it. What was the movie, The Horse Whisperer? This is not that kind of whisperer. It's not, or like the Instagram, the baby whisperer, you know, like the moms with Instagram. Not that. This is not a compliment either. So this is the name used in the ESV. The New Living Translation calls this person a gossip. And this is a gossiping person. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. So this is the person who is similar to a mocker in their capacity to create division, but they might do it a little more subtly. It might be a little more on the down low. They're not as loud and brash. They might tend to create division through quiet gossip. And the result is that even close friends are separated. You ever lost a close friend? It's likely because there might have been probably some gossip involved. Maybe someone said something about you behind your back, or someone said something to you about them. One of the challenges of being a Christian, Revelation tells us, is that there is an enemy who is called the accuser of the brothers. The accuser of the family of God, brothers and sisters. And what the enemy likes to do, Satan, the devil, they're actually literal spiritual beings who are whisperers, who will come and whisper things in your ear about destiny critical people in your life. God puts people in our lives who we need to help us fulfill his call upon our lives. It might be a pastor, it might be someone who's discipling you, it might be a parent, it might be a business associate, a close friend, someone who's a peer that you're walking with. The enemy loves to to whisper and bring separation between God's people. And God, the enemy, often uses people to accelerate the whispering. And it's the whisperer, the gossip, who Solomon is speaking of in Proverbs, who is the tool of the enemy to bring division. Proverbs 18:8, and here's the challenge, and this is why we have to be on guard. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost or inner parts of the body. There's something about the flesh that loves to hear the whispers, you know? There's something about the flesh. We love to, you know, it's like there is a huge industry of gossip magazines. You know, we all love to hear the bad news. We all love to like glory in someone else's demise. That's the fleshly part of us that tends to enjoy the words of the whisperer. Paul brings a challenge in Timothy. And he brings this, well, I'll just read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's talking to women who have lost their husbands and they're still young. And he's saying, rather than putting them on the roll in the church of being widows who the church provides for and who in return are serving the church, encourage these younger widows to get married again and have children and work at home and be manage their homes well. And he says, verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers. This is if they don't marry, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. And so there's something about being idle that is very damaging to us. And so whether you are a young woman who's idle or a young man who's idle, there's something about being idle where you kind of start to stick your nose in other people's business, rather than having a clear vision, a clear purpose, getting on with what God's called you to do. If you don't have that, you can tend to try to fill your time just you know, gossiping about different things. Let's keep going. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. And so the challenge from Solomon, just as we are to remove the mocker, we are not to put up with gossip. And so in any healthy organization, culture, business, in any healthy church culture, there is a commitment from everyone to not tolerate gossip. If we hear someone talking bad about someone else, and I'm not a part of the solution, they're not a part of the solution, wait a minute. Can we just call them? Let's talk to them. Let's work this out. That'll put an end to the gossip right there, right? But I don't think that's true. I know this person, and that doesn't sound like them. But you know, this is where we have to be careful. Because you know how easy it is to start to say, wait a minute. Yeah. When Jason said that, he came across a little bit rude, you know. He's really starting to see some character flaws in his life, you know. Yeah, I'll be the first one to admit, I've got some character flaws. But in most situations, if it's me, if it's another person, if they've done something that's offended you, if you go to them, it's probably a misunderstanding. You can just have the courage to go and say, hey, when you said this, this really offended me. Can you help me understand what you meant? Oh, no, that's what I meant. Or it might be, yeah, that was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Will you please? That's how we resolve conflict in a healthy culture. But all of us have to have an agreement, a commitment to not tolerate this. We don't allow it. Number one, we don't allow it in our own lives, all right? And so we're not pointing fingers at the whisperer. We're saying to the Holy Spirit, okay, there's this fleshly part of me that tries to rise up, and I die to it daily, but Lord, if I'm ever being given to gossip, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you show me? Would you speak to me? We know the passage about a root of bitterness springing up and defiling many. How does the root of bitterness spring up? It's when no one confronts the whisperer. We confront the whisperer. I don't know about you, but when I've been talking about other people, I hear the Holy Spirit in those moments. You ever hear the Holy Spirit say, "What are you doing right now? You shouldn't be talking. You shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't be doing that. No, don't be talking about that." That's the Holy Spirit. Let's respond. Lord, forgive me. And even in the next level, you know what? I should have been talking about them. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That was wrong. Oh, yeah. All right. Moving right along quickly. Number four. This is going to be a little painful for all of us, probably. The sluggard. Yeah. The sluggard. This term comes from the English Standard Version. The New Living Translation just calls this person lazy. So enough said. This is the person who perpetually refuses to work. This is the person who is constantly living off of the support of others. This is the person who is much longer than they should, probably living off of government support. Okay? Now, there are times and seasons of life where we need help and we need support. Right? I understand there's situations of disability and all of that. There were widows. The church supported widows. And the church supported in the first century. But there is a call from God to be hard workers, not to be sluggards. If we are living off the support of others, not because of a weakness outside of our control, but because of our own lack of character, our own unwillingness to work, our own laziness, that's a problem. We should repent, and we should stop, and we should start working. All right? Proverbs 26. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. I've been there a time or two. I was there a few times over the last month. But that was purposeful rest season. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Can't even bother. I'm just too lazy to eat food right now. Look at this. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. That's part of the challenge of being a sluggard, is you don't actually realize that you have a major problem. Men, your number one responsibility in the home is to work hard and to provide for your family. In the New Testament church, we see this in the New Testament. If you are not willing to provide for your family, let's say you're not able, if you're not willing to provide for your family through work, then you are worse than an unbeliever. That's a strong exhortation that our character development is integral to our willingness to work hard. God wants to deliver us from any tendency towards laziness. Now, here's the challenge. Laziness might be a little more subtle in our lives. Let's look at Proverbs 6. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. There's a time delay, but eventually the fruit of laziness and being a sluggard is lack, financial lack. And God does not want that for us. He wants us to be blessed. Look at Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So here we see a Proverbs word for the opposite of the sluggard. It's the what? The diligent. The diligent. The diligent. And so a key mark of wisdom is diligence. To be diligent means to be a hard worker. But look at Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So there's a part of diligence that involves careful planning, closely connected to prudence as well. It's the wisdom. Diligence is the ability to see down the road and to recognize that if I sow seeds now, then off in the future there's going to be a harvest, right? We see the farming principle, the farming metaphors in Scripture. Before you can reap, what do you have to do? You have to sow. And so the diligent person recognizes that, all right, in about 4 or 5 months, I'm going to want to harvest. If I do nothing now, no harvest later. And so I must sow seeds right now that will bring harvest later. And so the diligent person has the ability to delay gratification. Okay, there's things, good feelings I want to have right now. There's other things I want to do. I'm going to choose not to do them. I'm going to do this instead so that later I can have what I know I'm going to want then. And so what does diligence look like in your life right now? What are the secret habits in your life? And what are the seeds that you're sowing in secret that are going to lead to what you're going to harvest later in the year? What's the diligence of your devotional life? What's the diligence of just setting aside time to be with God? What's the diligence of investing in important relationships? The diligence of making disciples, reaching out to friends, the diligence of stewarding resource. Let's wrap it up. Let's bring it on home here. Number five, the wicked. This is the ultimate and most damaging manifestation of foolishness. We're going to borrow from Psalms, the Psalm here, Psalm 14. First one, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And so wickedness, or being wicked, is the ultimate manifestation of foolishness. And what's interesting, because this one's mentioned over, do a word search on the wicked in Proverbs. It over and over and over and over again, Solomon mentions the wicked. And it basically is the man or the woman who is completely lawless. They do whatever they want to do, whatever's right in their own eyes, that's how they live. And so that ultimate manifestation of foolishness comes from a rejection of maybe overtly God, but it might be a little more subtle than that, in rejecting accountability to God. And so if we refuse to acknowledge the reality that we're going to stand before God and give an account for our lives, then we can live however we want to live, right? So Romans 1, Paul tells us that those who do not believe are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. God has brought sufficient revelation of himself through creation. In other words, anyone can. Why does the fool say in his heart, there is no God? Because God is abundantly revealing himself through creation. God says that he's revealed so much of himself through looking up at the sky, the stars, the bigness, the vastness of the universe, that every single person is without excuse. Romans 1. Every single person knows deep down that there is a God, and they are maybe saying that they don't believe in God, and they may intellectually not, but in their heart, in their spirit, they are suppressing the truth. They're holding it down. I'm going to push the truth down and not acknowledge the reality that there's a God before whom I'm going to give an account for my life. And this is such an important revelation for us, because as Kristen masterfully shared the gospel message with us in communion, we cannot value that message and appreciate that message if we don't first recognize, or if we haven't first heard, the bad news of our accountability before God. Who cares if Jesus died on the cross if I don't have to give an account to God for how I live? Who cares how much sin I have in my life? What even is sin if there is no law that God has first given? If he has not first said, be perfect as I am perfect. And as Crispin said, we first face the fact that perfection is impossible. We have all sinned and fallen short. Really, the reality is we all either are or were, in our previous state, wicked. That's, in fact, Paul borrows from this passage. It seems like there is none who does good. Paul actually says that in Romans 3. There's none. All have sinned. There's not one who does good. And so even our good deeds outside of Christ is to God, and he uses this metaphor in Isaiah, like filthy rags. I won't go into the details of what he's talking about there. Just there's a filthiness apart from Christ. We are broken, we are sinful apart from Christ. But when we trust in Jesus, place our trust in him alone, he makes us new. And bring up the next passage here. Where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The starting point of wisdom is acknowledging there is a God before whom I'm going to give an account and fearing him. And when we have the fear of the Lord, I remember that moment that I came to Christ, alone in my bedroom, last Sunday of November, 1995. Done a lot of bad stuff the night before. And something changed in me. Like I saw something I hadn't seen of God, and I feared him. And I didn't like the thought of standing before him to give an account for my life. And I said, God, I desperately need you when you save me. I trusted in Jesus. I put my trust in him. And he changed me. I wasn't perfect overnight. That wasn't the goal. But he's brought me on a journey. And sometimes I feel like, man, I'm still so far from the wise man of Proverbs. But he's leading us all on this journey away from foolishness towards wisdom. But all the treasures of wisdom and understanding are hidden in Christ. There is no wisdom outside of Christ. There is a wisdom of the world that in God's eyes is foolishness. True wisdom is found on the other side of total submission and surrender to this person, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.